He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, you guys are you're a little behind there. Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That is much better. Much better indeed. Well done. Welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene. It is a joy to have you here on this, the Lord's Day, celebrating our God who reigns. That's what we're doing today. So here is from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. If it sounds familiar, it's because I used it last week. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow before that merciful God. Father, today we have gathered to submit ourselves to you, to your lordship, to your headship, to acknowledge that you are God and we are not, to come together and to support one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to good works, to good deeds. Father, help us. Strengthen us. Meet with us. Engage us. And Lord, as we leave here today, may we be filled with the presence and the power of your presence so that your glory, the Shekinah glory, would glow on each one of us and be taken into the darkness of the world that surrounds us. Lord, help us today. Meet us here by your grace and by your power in a way that we can tangibly feel and understand your presence. Meet us in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Fear, dread, anxiety, because life is risky. What if I fail? What if all my good intentions pale in the face of all my faults? Sometimes I hurt when I mean to love and harm when I mean to heal. Life is risky. What if I don't do it perfectly? What if it's not as good as John or Jenny? And they'll see, they'll all know, I'm not what I should be. What if I don't have what it takes to make the right impact? The small things that I can't control, even these can take their toll on the hearts and minds of those I know. Life is risky. But if I never step out to live, I'll never have the chance to give the most precious gift that my Savior gave to me. Life is risky. Fear is real. But perfect love casts out fear.
Amen. As you know, we're in a series, those of you who have been here, dealing with shame. And so for 4 weeks, I talked about what shame is. And then since then, with interruptions for special occasions like Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, I have been talking about overcoming shame. So we're in the fourth lesson, actually, in overcoming shame. And one of the things that's kind of happening, I told you at the beginning of this series, that I was not ready to preach on shame. That I didn't feel as though I had the information that I needed and that I was not prepared. And what God said to me at that point in time is, I can't wait for you. You need to start. And I said, okay. So the symptom of that from my perspective is that things are not necessarily organized the way that I would probably want to put them together and organize them. They're not as coherent and cohesive, perhaps. I'm bouncing around a little bit more than perhaps I had intended to, or that I would have liked to, or that I would be comfortable with. But you notice that every single one of those statements had I in it. And one of the things that I have realized as a pastor is it's not about me. And one of the things that you need to realize as Christians is it's not about you. It's always and forever all about Him. And because it is all about Him, it is then all about them, the other, us. It's no longer about me, myself, and I. It's about the other. It's about loving them as God would have me to love them. It's about submitting to God and following His lead. So I don't honestly know exactly where I'm going in overcoming shame and how we're going to move forward. I had a model that I then broke by talking about community, but I felt like community was important. God was laying on my heart that I needed to get this aspect in. And so community is rather huge in our world today. There is even a philosophy of community. Communitarianism. That the solution to world's problems comes through communities. The problem that they have is that what they're saying is that the value, the locus, the center of truth and meaning is derived from the community. There's a problem with that particular paradigm. Because unless you're willing to look outside the community, not everything that a community values is good, right? Aren't there communities that value things that are not good? And we don't want to support that. But community is important to the body of Christ. In fact, it's what the church is. The church is a community. It is a grouping of dissimilar, oftentimes, people who set aside certain things for the good of the whole under certain authorities. And so we need each other. Heather, when she was in college, had a book assigned to her as she was at Northwest Nazarene College that was written by Dr. Reuben Welch. We really do need each other. And that is true. One of the primary foundations in my life is Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his book and his work, Life Together, and how important the community is and how we only really have true community within Christ, our Lord and Savior. So as we come to community today, as a way of overcoming shame, there are a couple of things that I want to stress. Number one, we need community. We need each other. Number two, we need each other in submission to God. And we need each other to be vulnerable and transparent, authentic and real. How's that going for you? And we need each other not to be critical, judgmental, condemning, hostile. Okay? Those are things we need in community. We need a loving community. So we're going to come to the text this morning, and then I'm going to back up and start my introduction all over again. Here we go. From Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And I am tempted to go back and read more, but the problem that I have with that is that I would not know where to stop. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, sisters, saints, believers in the Most High God, Now, you notice that's not actually in your text, okay? What I'm doing is I'm trying to open up that word brothers for you and help you to understand who it is that is on the mind and heart of the writer of Hebrews. When he says brothers, he's not talking just to males, okay? He's talking to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. But he's talking about it in a culture and in a time when you could get away with saying brothers, and that meant that. So therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father God, help us as we study this passage, as we get into this passage, to hear your voice and to draw near to you. And as we draw near to you, Father, I pray that you would help us to draw near to each other in ways that are helpful, in ways that are redemptive. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So the truth that we have been covering, and here's something I just have to go back and relay the groundwork, because it's been a while since I talked about this. When we were created in the image and likeness of God, we were created without shame. We had no shame. We were made in God's likeness and in God's image. We had fellowship with God. We walked in the cool of the garden with God. We were at one with each other. The woman and the man were together, naked and unashamed. They were able to have complete harmony and fellowship, complete unity, complete oneness, knowing the difference between themselves and yet not having any shame, not having any separation, not having any alienation from each other. And they had complete harmony with the animals in the garden and with the land itself. They were to work it, yes, but they worked it and it was a blessing and it prospered and things were good. And then, as we know, chapter 3 comes along and we listen to the lies of Satan instead of the truths of God, and we decide that we want to be like God in our own power and in our own ability and take of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the moment that we do that, we experience sin, which is rebellion against the command of God, and shame is its result. The interesting thing in that passage, and I talked about it when we went through this, is that shame is derived. It is something that happens as a consequence of the sin. But sin is not actually even mentioned in that text. Instead, what we see is shame. We see Adam and Eve hide. We see them go and hide. We see them turn away from God and his presence and hide themselves from him. That's a shame response. We see them when God calls them out and calls them back into his presence. By the way, does God love us? Yes, he does. How do I know that? The willful rebellion of his children in the infancy of the world did not scare God away. He continued to have his face turned towards them, and he continued to call them back into his presence. They had turned away. He's calling them, giving them an opportunity to turn back and to come into right relationship with him. So he calls them into his presence. He says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they kind of reluctantly come. They made their own tailored clothes out of fig leaves. But they come into his presence and God asks them, you know, What are you up to? And I said, well, we were hiding because we were naked. God says, uh-huh. Yeah. Who told you you were naked? And they're like, ah, you didn't eat of that fruit, did you? You didn't eat of that tree that I told you not. Well, about that. And then they start to do what? They blame. They blame. Adam says, not me. It's not my fault. You've seen this on every playground across the world, right? None of you have ever done this, I know, but, you know, not me, the woman, she gave it to me, the woman you gave me. It's not really my fault, it's her fault, it's not really her fault, you! Okay? Blame. We hide, then we blame. And it creates separation, and it creates division. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said that people, well, this is, yes, it is from, okay, yeah. People perceive, people understand, they're able to see their separation from God, their disunion from God. See, I have to change Bonhoeffer into New Lifeese. And this causes our shame. Because shame is man's unforgettable memory that we have been separated, we have been alienated from the very one for whom and by whom we were made. That we have lost something that is desperately important to us, that we need more than we need life itself, a relationship with the one who made us. And we've lost it, and it's gone. Combined with the despairing, hopeless reality that there's not a single thing we can do to fix it. No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try, we cannot remove the separation. We cannot remove the shame. That's a pretty bad place to be, isn't it? To be separated from the meaning and purpose of life. And to know that we cannot return. It creates in us feelings that we are unloved and unlovable. It creates in us feelings that we are worthless, that we have no value, we have no meaning, we have no purpose. It creates in us then a need to compete with the other. Because it's through competition that we prove that we're okay. And how many times have you done this? You've said, well, I must not be too bad because so-and-so is a lot worse than I am. Or we work really hard to try and climb a specific ladder in order to prove that we're valuable. Only to find that the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. And it... it's empty, it's futile, it's meaningless. See, that's sin, and that's shame, that's separation, that's alienation. Those are the results it creates in us, lying and blaming and withdrawing and competing and attacking in order to try and find meaning, purpose, and value. And all of those things break community. Because all of those things pit us against each other. All of those things say, I have to prove my value, that I'm more valuable than Leonardo. Leonardo has this great smile. He's young. He's strapping. He's got all this talent. He's got two wonderful kids, and I need to compete with that. I need to prove that I'm as valuable as Leonardo is, or maybe even more valuable, so that I have standing, perceived value within a community. That's what we do. And we end up fighting for place, position. Y'all know about the alpha males. Y'all know about that competition that happens, right? And that's a result of our sin and our shame, our separation from the source. And we've talked now about overcoming that. And we've talked about the way that we overcome that. If shame is the byproduct of our sin, And at root is a feeling of alienation that we have from the one who made us, the one for whom we were made, and the one in whom we find our meaning and our purpose. Combined with our realization that we have no hope of restoring that relationship that's been lost, then to overcome shame, how do we do that? We have to accept what God has done for us. We have to go back to the source. We have to go back to the one who loved us so much that he was willing to do something to solve the problem for us, because we can't solve it ourselves. And so we have to go back to the God who is willing to die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sin and to remove the shame by reuniting us with the God who loves us. That's really what we have to do. And then what we have to do, if we're going to overcome shame, is we have to begin to accept his view of us instead of my view of me, or my view of you, or your view of me. You see, I have to start paying attention to what God says about me instead of paying attention to what I say about me. I don't know about y'all, but I do a pretty good job of beating myself up, of finding my faults and my failures, of seeing all the times that I stub my toe and that I don't accomplish all that I think God might want me to do when I just flat out fail. And because I do that often enough, I tend to begin to think of myself as a failure instead of seeing myself as God sees me. Instead of believing what God says, I believe the subtle lies of Satan spoken by my own mind, but through the lips of my brothers and sisters in Christ and through the world at large. And I'm worthless. I have no value and I have no meaning. But if we want the cure, we have to go back to the God who has the cure, who alone can reunite us, who can bring us back into fellowship, back into face-to-face relationship with one another. And we have seen that God accepted us as his children. If you want to overcome shame, one of the first things you have to do is you have to realize God has accepted you as his child through his Son's sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Okay? That's good news, right? That's healthy. That's hopeful. That's healing. We've been brought back into a relationship that is healthy and whole, a relationship with the one true living God. And that he was able to do that because God has justified us. He has accounted us as righteous through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are no longer sinners. We are now holy ones. You believe that?
Amen.
Okay. That we have been made holy, not because we deserve it, not because of our works, but because of the work that God accomplished through his Son on the cross of Calvary that we get to participate in simply by saying, Father, I need you. Thank you. Help you. Help me. So we have been justified by God, and therefore we are at peace with God. And remember that peace is not the absence of conflict, which is what we think of it as. You know, peace at wartime where hostilities cease. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Hebrew notion of peace. We're talking about the presence of wholeness, the presence of wellness, the presence of community, relationship, and wholeness in every area of our life. We are now at peace with God. We are in a face-to-face relationship with the living God in full harmony with him. Some of you are like, I don't know about that. Got to believe what he says, not what you think. If you want to question that, go to Romans 5 again, read verses 1 to 8, actually about 1 to 18. But anyway, read Romans 5, go home and read it, and you'll find out that we have been justified, and because we have been justified, we are at peace. And that peace is that wholeness of relationship this week, as we think about community, and as we think about the importance of community, the body of Christ helping us in this, we need to focus on the one another's in Scripture. There are a lot of one another's. As the body of Christ, we have been called into this family relationship. We've been called into this family where we are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are united in a way and through a person that we could no other way be united. And in the Scripture, there are lots of one another's. I'm focusing on two of them today. From Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I have a list of all the one another's here. Maybe I should put it in the bulletin next week, but I'm not going to. Because I don't have enough room in the bulletin. So when we get to this, we're supposed to stir up one another. Stir up one another to love and to good deeds. So the value of the community is to stir up one another, it says here. In verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Okay, so there are specific things we're supposed to stir one another up to. But what is this stir up? Does somebody have another translation? Paula. Okay, get people excited. Be a good cheerleader. Woo, woo. Inspire. Does somebody have another translation?
Stimulate.
I'm sorry? Stimulate. Oh, thank you. I was waiting for that one. Spur. You know what a spur is? How many of you want to be spurred? Okay, here's my point, though, as we're talking about this, is we need love and good works so much that the body has permission within itself in the right way to dig just a little bit to get that love and those good works out of us. Okay? The body has the right to do that, to challenge us, to another word that is sometimes used, goad. Leela.
Ignite.
Yes, ignite that passion within us. In fact, here's the word from the Greek, paroxysmos. Paroxysmos. Courtney is a nurse. She might have some idea of what paroxysm means. What's a paroxysm, Courtney? Can't put it into words, can you? It's a sudden outburst, a sudden violent attack, a sudden return. It's a sudden overwhelming emotional response, a paroxysm of tears where someone, you're just talking to them and all of a sudden, and you have no idea where it came from. Okay, and it's violent and it's racking. That's the word for spurring one another up, is we're supposed to try to encourage one another to really, really dig deep and to get this going. Now, one other thing, I have an illustration for you. Friday and Saturday, Courtney and Heather have been talking about drinking more water. And they have been spurring one another on to drink more water. Okay, to do more water. It's a friendly rivalry or competition. And then, every now and then, what I'll be doing is I'm sitting there. I drink more than them, hands down, any day of the week. But I have this 24-ounce Thirst Buster type thing sitting there while she has her 16.9-ounce water bottle. I'm drinking through a straw. She's drinking through the open bottle. Anybody know who wins if you drink the same amount of water through a straw versus through an open mouth bottle? No, the straw does not win, I'm telling you. It's narrow and it restricts the flow, okay? And so I say to Heather, I say, betcha I can drink this before you finish that. The race is on. I have just spurred her on to a good work, something she needed to do. something that was good for her. A friendly competition and rivalry. That's the kind of thing it is that it's talked about. So good works to things that we ought to be doing, things that are beneficial, things that are well for us. This word is not agathos, it's kalos. And so it's not things that are just moral good works. Yes, we're supposed to spur one another on to moral good works. But there's all kinds of good works that are not specifically moral good works. Like drinking water is a good thing to do. In balance, like everything. It refers to physical things that need to be done to spur one another on towards good works. Might be encouraging one another. You know what we ought to do is we ought to go to the nursing home and, you know, have a service there and sing to the people. And did you want to say something? Uh-huh. What if we, I'm sorry? Yeah, I don't think we want to be praying to the devil, though. Oh, okay, praying for the devil to ask for forgiveness. Not a bad sentiment, because it's a sentiment based in love, wanting him to be redeemed. The problem would be, God loves all, but the Bible made it pretty clear that the devil's unfortunately completely and totally fallen without hope. So, but here's what we need to do. We need to spur one another on to good works, whatever those good works would be, and to love, specifically love. Now, how do we define love here? It's not emotion. Oh, I love you. That's not what we're talking about. You know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about an intentional, willful decision to operate in the highest good of another, of the other, of all others, regardless of cost to self. That is love. And that's what we're spurring one another on to. We're spurring one another on. It's, you know, it's not about you. How many times have you heard me say that? In my preaching, if you've been here very long at all, you have heard me say, it's not about you. It's about him. And because it's about him, it's about everyone else. And you are supposed to lay down your life for them even as Christ laid down his life. And husbands, think about this. You may be struggling with relationship with your wives. You may be struggling because they don't respect you. They don't honor you. They don't love you the way you think they should. Well, guess what? You're probably not loving them like Christ loved the church either, where you're completely laying down your life for them so that everything that you do is for their highest good and their best interest. And they see that your heart is so committed and so devoted to them that you are washing them and perfecting them and lifting them up and enabling them to be all that they're supposed to be. If you do that, you're not going to have any problem with your wife returning love to you.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. If you, Bob's like, would you just shut up, Pastor? No, but here's the thing. That's what love is. Love is not about me. It's about the other. And when two people in a dynamic, loving relationship are constantly trying to do what is in the best interest, the highest good of the other at all times, that is a relationship that is harmonious and whole and that is glorious and beautiful to behold. That is a good relationship. Hallelujah, right? And we're to spur one another up onto that, but that means on occasion, the goad, it's not about you. Get over yourself. Lay down your life for the other person. Get past it, because it's not about you. You see, you're looking at it wrong. You need to let go of that hurt. You need to let go of that bitterness. You need to let go of that and give it forgiveness. And engage in love. Stir one another up. Goad one another onto love and good works. And then encourage one another. I don't have much time. Technically, I don't have any, but that never stopped me before. So, Encourage one another. The word for encourage, guess what the word for encourage is? You're going to recognize it. It's a Greek word, obviously. Parakalao. Sounds an awful lot like paraclete. Sounds an awful lot like the Holy Spirit. Sounds an awful lot like the one who is called alongside to add strength and teaching and wisdom and courage to another person. It sounds like the one who speaks truth. Yes, who brings the presence of God. Yes, it's the one who comes alongside and defends us. It's the one who comes alongside and encourages us to do even more. See, the word that we're called to do here is a word that means that we are called alongside one another for the purpose of exhortation or entreaty even, for the purpose of defending and instructing, to comfort. Sometimes we're called alongside simply to wrap in arms of love and say, you're going to be okay. I know it's been hard. I know it's been difficult. And God loves you and I do too. And it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this together. Okay, now when we talk about this, this word also includes things like admonishment and exhortation. Oh, how many of you like that? You know what the word admonish means, right? It's not a comfortable word. Admonish is that warning charge, and it can be sometimes hard. And so here's what I want you to know. This is kind of like parents with their children, and especially parents with a baby, okay? Here's what you have to understand about coming alongside. The baby's just learning to walk. We call them toddlers because they toddle, which means they're not very steady, right? And so when the baby's learning to walk, how many parents, okay, the baby gets up and you're like, oh, that's great. And they take a step. Oh, wow, that's awesome. And then they fall flat on your face and you say, oh, child, why couldn't you just stay going? Get up, come on. You worthless wretch. You're 12 months old. You should be running a marathon. You've got all this energy. That ever happen?
No.
No, that doesn't happen. What do? We gently go alongside, right? We gently pick the child up. It's okay. And we hold their hands and we lead them a little bit. And then gradually maybe they'll let go and then they walk a couple more steps and maybe they fall down. And then we pick them up and we embrace them and we let them know it's okay. You're going to be good. And we encourage them. Now you don't do the same thing to your teenager. Okay? So admonishment and encouragement and exhortation and all these things have to do with where they are in their walk. It you have to be close to them. You have to be in relationship with them. It has to be based and wrapped in love at all times. And it has to be calling out of them the best that they can possibly be instead of beating them up for what they haven't yet accomplished. Did you just hear that? When we encourage one another, we're walking alongside of each other with belief in the other to call out everything that God intends them to be instead of beating them up for what they have not yet achieved. Okay? And here's where I'm speaking to us, the church, because we, the church, sometimes have a bad habit of beating people up for not having yet arrived at our level of maturity, whatever we think our level of maturity might be. And we condemn them for not having arrived, forgetting that their journey is different than ours. Forgetting oftentimes that they have handicaps that we didn't have to deal with. Shame on us. Good shame? There is no such thing. But we ought not to do that. We ought to reach out in love at all times. always working for the good of the other. Always believing in the best that they can be. Now that doesn't mean we don't confront. The very next verse, I told you last week even. For if we go on sinning deliberately, I mean, that's not acceptable. We have to deal with that. Okay? But encouraging is based on relationship. It's based on closeness. It's based on knowledge and understanding of the person and where they are. And it's always about bringing the best out of them. Always about enabling them to become the best version of them that God made them to be, which, by the way, will look completely different than the best version of you. Because each of us is different. And we're not supposed to all look the same. And we won't all do the same things. Because we are all wired differently. So we have to have that respect in there. Well, we're going to have to come back to this topic, I think, because I have a lot more to say about it. But here's the good news. God's love through God's community is how God is seen in our world. God's love through God's community, God's children, loving one another, is how the world sees God. So it's worth working on, right? It's worth getting right. What is the number one biggest complaint against the church? Thank you, Brian. Hypocrisy. We say one thing and we do another. We need to quit that. We need to start loving genuinely, boldly, faithfully, calling out the best in everyone, and especially the body. I have a lot more to say about this, but we'll come back to it. Let's pray. Father, today as we have gathered around your word, we have learned a few things about what it means to be a part of the community, the body of Jesus Christ, and what our responsibilities are. That we are to stir one another up, to goad one another, to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. But we're to do that in a way that is filled with encouragement, in a way that's drawing the best out of each other. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that, to be more loving, to be more gracious, to be more compassionate, while continuing to speak the truth, while continuing to address the places that need to be addressed. And Lord, may we always be for each other instead of being against each other. Heal our shame. Heal it through love. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. We are the body of Christ. We are very different. We are different cells within that body. But we are called by our God to love each other, to honor one another, to come alongside and stir each other up to love and to good deeds, to encourage each other, but always to glorify Him. God bless you as you go on this day.